I'm not one to single out anyone on special occasions. Well, I did one time. But we have a young lady about to turn 21. That's kind of special. And as her pastor and Don as her father, we now give you permission to date, okay? It's all right. Happy birthday, Chelsea. We're in James chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 9 through 20. As we begin James, and this is our second week into it, we observe how James speaks to us with authority and great clarity. James declares what our reaction should be to trials, and that is they should be a joyful experience. Well, I'm not there yet. So there's a lot of room in my life for growth. When trials set in, and they set in on all of us, my first concern is, when will I learn what God is trying to teach me here so this trial will go away? In fact, I've yet to say yippee when a trial comes upon me. So what is our evaluation of trials? What should it be? Well, we know it should be joy, but it's coming to an understanding of God's love towards me and that he continues to work in my life because he loves me. Trials declare to us that God is not through with us, that he hasn't quit on me. And if you're anything like me, I have thoughts like, I would quit on me. Lord, I don't know why you're so patient, and I thank you for your love, but I would have quit on me long ago. But God, our Lord Jesus, is full of patience, and he's full of grace. And he continues to work in our lives and on our attitude of heart. It's a great thing that God is patient with us. Therefore, it's fitting, it's proper that we also have patience with others. And patience and faith go hand in hand. I'm the type of person that if I receive directions from the Lord, you know, get a little bit of divine insight, I run headlong ahead of him. And I usually find myself in a mess, having to backtrack and once again seek God's direction because I took a little information and ran amok with it. So when James tells us, if any person lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally. If you're like me, I grow tired of my own presumptions that are usually wrong and errors that I make in life. And so we're allowed to ask God for wisdom. And the thought here in that passage is we are to continually ask God for wisdom. And he promises to give us his wisdom liberally. That's a great promise. And then we looked at James 3:17, and we see that James 3:17 is actually a measuring stick of how to implement God's wisdom into our lives. For God's wisdom is not some self-serving, concocted scheme of self-promotion. God's wisdom is pure, it's peaceful, it's gentle, it's willing to yield, it's full of mercy, and it's full of good fruits. And there's no partiality with God's wisdom or hypocrisy. Several years ago, there was a Christian man, and he was giving me his testimony how God had provided him with this new, well-paying job. And the more he explained to me the hiring process, the more I began to doubt that God was involved in it whatsoever. But he told me how he had doctored up his resume to say things that he had heard that the employer wanted to hear. Somehow he had also found out who the other applicants were, and indirectly he trashed them in his interview, asserting how he was so much better qualified for that position than the other applicants. Yet through his maneuvering and self-promoting, he got the job. But then he said, and this was his religious twist on it, that's, God bless me with that job. In my humble opinion, I'm thinking, God had no part in that, my friend. You know, that was self-promotion. That was not wisdom that God gives. So we have to be careful what we give God credit for and what we blame God for. So let's look at James 1, verses 9 through 20. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat that it withers the grass, its flowers fail, and its beautiful appearance perishes, so the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow or turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. James starts off and he gives us some godly wisdom, whether you're rich or whether you're poor. The poor can allow God to bring about their exaltation, where they are lifted up and glorified by God himself. The poor have opportunities to be exalted by God that a rich person doesn't have. So it's not all bad to be poor. Jesus had something to say about this. So if you would, turn with me to Luke chapter 20, and we'll look at verses 45 through 21 for us. So turn to Luke chapter 20, verse 45. Luke 20, 45. Then in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogue, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. Chapter 21, continuing the thought. And then he looked up and saw the rich putting in their gifts into the treasury. This is the offering box in the temple. And he also saw a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had. It's interesting to note here that Jesus saw the rich and the poor giving their gifts in the temple, giving their offerings. The rich give out of their abundance. And Jesus sees this, but he makes no comment about it. But the lowly, poor widow, she has not only observed giving, and she's giving out of her need, but Jesus tells us this poor widow gave all of her livelihood, or she gave to God her very next meal. The amount of the gift? 2 mites, 2 small copper coins. We would probably say to her, why bother? Take your few pennies, go buy what you can buy with it. Why bother? But each of us, this scripture truly points out, each of us possess a need to be giving regardless of the amount. Recently, for years, we didn't take up offering in the children's portion of service that's going on right now. But just of late, within the last year or so, we started allowing the children to give. And it's important that our children learn to give. And so we now allow the children to give also. But it's interesting to note the value of the gift is directly tied to what it cost us. All right. I haven't stepped on toes for a while. Let me do that. Because we are a time is money society, everything seems to relate back to time is money. We see a need, and instead of filling that need personally, sacrificing some of our precious personal time, we tend to put in a few extra dollars into the offering plate and say, that'll cover it. We don't pass a plate, so I'm talking about it. The church to function, for us to function as a body, it takes a certain amount of money. There's no question about it. It's plain and simple. For us to reach out beyond our walls and, you know, share the love of Jesus with people, it takes works and it takes money. And we support missionaries and all that's good. But we can be very, very guilty of loading up our work schedules to the point that we phase God out of it. And we never want to be guilty of giving God a tip or a gratuity of our time. I have said, I have even heard said, there aren't enough hours in the day. You ever thought like that? You know, you're just too busy. God himself gave us a pattern of work and rest. Time management, if you will. Work 6 days, rest the seventh. That's what God did. Plant crops 6 years, let your land lie fallow the seventh year. A 6-to-1 ratio. But there are some highly successful career saints that need to adjust your time management. And if you're not willing to adjust your time management, then I got a plan for you. Give everything you got, even up to your next meal. Okay? So if you're not willing to give everything you have up to your next meal, then adjust your time management. I told you I was going to step on toes. But the poor widow, let me make this point, is exalted by Jesus. Now, think for a moment and carry this thought a step further. All the world reads about the account of this woman in Luke and her sacrificial giving. Do you think for a moment that the Lord didn't meet her needs about eating that evening? I tell you, she ate well. I can guarantee you our Lord provided her good meals, and probably more than one good meal. He probably took care of that widow the rest of her days. And so our Lord, he looks and he says, the poor will be exalted. And Jesus exalted that poor widow right in the temple to his disciples. And in verse 10 and 11, Jesus talks about the rich. A rich person glorifies or receives glory in his humiliation. If you've ever known anybody that's really, really rich, they have a tendency to give themselves credit for them being really, really rich. It was either their strong determination or it was their hard work, and thus wealth has come. Consider, think upon this. What do you have that was not given to you or received from God? Our scripture reading this morning, 1 Corinthians 4th chapter, 7th verse. For who makes you differ from another, and what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did not indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? That was not the scripture reading, by the way. But we'll get into it. I don't know. We'll look. But my point here is humility will cause a person to be thankful and to give thanks. You can receive glory for what you have been given. The rich person usually wants to leave their legacy. They want to make their mark upon humanity. And Jesus, or James, tells us, the rich are like grass or a flower in the hot sun. They wither and fade away, and then no one remembers them. And there's a little two-line poem, and I don't know who the author is, but only one life and soon will be passed. Only what is done for Christ will last. And we've all heard it. But it's so true. It's so true. And then James, he will move into temptation. And he talks about enduring temptation. And it goes, how it goes against the flesh, and whatever our flesh happens to desire is called temptation. Succumbing or yielding to temptation is giving over to our fleshly desires. And this battle wages on in our lives each and every day of our lives. And some days are better than others. One of the great delusions, I think, that is foisted upon us, I don't know where it comes from, but it's where we begin to think we can withstand small, or what we call insignificant, temptations. Really? Know this, Jesus and Jesus only was tempted in every way, and only Jesus did not one time yield to temptation. Not once did sin win the day in the life of Jesus. To me, that's one of the greatest proofs of Jesus being God in the flesh, never yielding to temptation. Was our Lord without temptation? No, he was tempted in every way. In every way. You do not go through any temptation that our Lord has not experienced. And so our Lord can tell us, never say that I was tempted by God. We are to resist temptation, not make excuses for falling to temptation. And we're very adept at that. Years ago, there was a TV comic, Flip Wilson. And he made a term very popular, and that was, the devil made me do it. He had this sitcom TV program, and he would do something mischievous, and he'd get caught in it, and he would look and say, the devil made me do it, you know. And that was his explaining it away. But there are Christians, there's many Christians who do the same thing. They blame the devil. Now, he will gladly take credit for making us stumble or fall. But, Adam and Eve started that whole blaming game rolling. You know, Adam sinned, and then he promptly blames God for giving him Eve. You know, it was your fault, God. You give me the woman. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away. I don't recognize that, amen. But each of us is tempted when we're drawn away by our own desires. And that's owning up to it. Each one of us is tempted when we're drawn away by our own desires. The desire to sin is not sin, but when desire has conceived and is joined together with temptation, it gives birth to sin. That's why Jesus said, to look upon a woman and lust for her is to commit adultery. It's to commit adultery. And if sin is not dealt with, if sin is not repented of, if it's not turned away from, that sin will grow and become full grown, and it will bring forth death. That's pretty strong, isn't it? So how are we to handle, what are we to do when tempted? And we all are tempted. First, we must understand that Jesus, our perfect example, he was tempted in every way, yet he did not sin. So Jesus is our example. You remember that immediately after John the Baptist baptized Jesus, Jesus was driven out into the wilderness, and he was tempted 40 days and 40 nights. And Jesus subjected himself to Satan's temptation. It was Satan's big opportunity to bring Jesus down, but he failed. Now, Jesus could have rebuked Satan right on the spot, and he said, be a pile of ashes, and it would have happened. But he didn't. Our Lord wanted to give us, you and I, an example. Therefore, Jesus quotes scripture at Satan, declaring time and time again, it is written. It is written. We have that same privilege to declare it is written. We do not defeat temptation in our own strength, but by the power of God's written word. And there is another way that helps. It goes hand in hand with God's word, and that is prayer. Jesus taught his disciples, pray that you be not led into temptation. So you have God's word and you have prayer to battle temptation. I stand before you and I can honestly say to you that I try to pray each and every morning of my life, Lord Jesus, keep me from temptation. Keep me out of compromising situation. Lord God, direct my thoughts, because temptation will come. And when it comes, try to find a place of prayer. It may mean you have to pull your car off of the road to find a place to just pray. And you might want to quote this verse aloud. God is faithful, who will not allow me to be tempted beyond what I am able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape. Our Lord promises to make a way of escape if we will turn to Him. So look to God for His deliverance. He promises to make a way. You might want to take that verse, 10:13, and you might want to plaster it on your refrigerator. You might want to put that verse on the dashboard of your car. You want to make a little plaque and hang it above your TV. Some way, somehow, we need to allow that verse to have an automatic response in us. That the Lord will not allow me to be tempted beyond what I'm able, and with the temptation, He will make a way of escape. That needs to be ingrained. Some way, somehow, we need to get that from the head to the heart, where it's part of our lives. And allow that verse to be an automatic response, and then couple it with prayer. And you will resist temptation. I'll close with prayer. Father God, You tried to tell us that we would be tempted. Lord, don't ever let us think for a moment that we stand under our own strength or that we can withstand the evil one. But Lord, You've given us Your word and You've given us prayer to combat temptation. Help us to see, help us to understand temptation when it runs its course. Brings sin, and when sin runs its course, it brings death. Your word is not idle. Your word is not just words. It's words of life. Help us to realize the need within us to resist temptation. Let us be ruthless with temptation, Lord. And let us stand on Your word. And let us be quick to ask for Your help. And Lord, You promised to help us. We thank You for that. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.